Take your blessed Bibles and turn first to Revelation chapter 3 and then find Acts chapter 24. Revelation chapter 3 and then find the book of Acts chapter 24. And I want to show you an example of a very shrewd politician. Revelation 3. You say, Pastor, how are you bringing a politician in? I thought we're studying the seven churches. Hang on. Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold. So apparently Jesus wants us with full 100% engaged attention. So we can't sleep. We can't daydream. You can't meditate about lunch. Not yet. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, Jesus repeats. Well, apparently he wants us to pay close attention. I, not Pastor Bob, not you, I, the risen, ascended, glorified Christ will make them, the Jews of verse 9, to come and worship before thy feet and to know, like Galatians 2:20, I have loved thee. Well, since Jesus says, I have loved thee, and he's making a distinction between his people and the synagogue of the Jews, you have to draw the inference that those Jews of whom he's referring to in the synagogue in the city of Philadelphia, Christ did not love them. Awfully quiet. That's the inference. Behold, I am going to make them know that I have loved you. So apparently the love that Jesus Christ is referring to was not given to that synagogue of Satan and those who housed it. He's speaking to the church at Philadelphia, who were the true Jews, true sons and daughters of Father Abraham. But notice also Jesus says they lie about their identity. I didn't say that, he did. Last week in 2:9, Jesus accused them of blaspheming, and I gave you my understanding of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They were guilty of blasphemy when they appointed or when they ascribed to Jesus the power of Lucifer, the power of the evil one, the power of Satan as the inspiration and the power and the energy and the source of his miraculous miracles. They had crossed a line. They could not deny the miracles, but now with full knowledge of those miracles and with their inbred hatred and the continual plotting behind closed curtains to extinguish the Son of God, they publicly and openly cross that line and says, by the power of Beelzebub, this man makes blind men see, the deaf to hear, the dead to rise, the leper to be cleansed. And they crossed that line. And then last Sunday we ended with the high priest saying what? Speaking to our master that Jesus was the blasphemer. What a switch of the roles. So last week it was the sin of blasphemy. Today I'm going to tackle the sin of their lying. What specifically do you think this reference to lying, not only to their identity, claiming to be Jews when they were not, according to Jesus, there was another lie that they had also committed, and I'm going to show that. Now, quickly turn over to Acts 24. Let me show you an example of a politician lying between both sides of his mouth and his teeth. As you turn there, the Apostle Paul has now concluded his third evangelistic journey. My wife and I are presently going through the book of Acts in our family devotions. I read it out loud, and we're coming to chapter 28. And so this is fresh in my mind. He spends about 2 years there in Judea. and he's bounced between Felix and Festus. And then one of those Roman officials is hoping that the disciples will cough up a little money to bail him out. Then another Roman official says, hey, as long as I keep this man under house arrest here, the Jews are pretty much satisfied and they're keeping the peace, I'll just keep him there. And then Paul makes this appeal to Caesar. And then he speaks before King Agrippa II and his wife Bernice, who were still alive in AD 70. Titus pleadeth with that king, Agrippa II, and his wife Bernice, who was a Jewess. He sent them into the city to ask the Jews to end the revolt and they would live. They told Agrippa and his Jewish wife, fly a kite. Did you know that in history? Did you know that? That Agrippa II, whom Paul stands in front of, was still alive in AD 70, and Titus appealed to him to appeal to the Jews to lay down their arms, and he would set them free. Josephus tells us that. And they told Agrippa and his Jewish wife, take a hike. Well, the same high priest that accused my master of being a blasphemer is still kicking at this time. And they want Paul dead. And they've hired a politician to be their speaker. But all that is context. Watch how he lies. Ready? Look at this. This is classic. Acts 24. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, notice the name. Hello, notice the name. That's the same one back in the Gospels. Josephus tells us that before the walls came down and before the temple came down, the two of the three Jewish leaders of the gangs that were running loose in Jerusalem, killing everybody and burning their food and watching women eat their babies raw, they slay him in the temple court before the Romans breached the walls. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. That's a Greek name. That's not Jewish. Who informed the governor against Paul. Now watch. Watch classic politician. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, meaning Paul, saying, seeing that by thee, he's speaking before the Roman official, by thee, we enjoy great quietness. Line number one. Read on. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Line number two. Look at the line. Look how this guy is trying to butter up this official in order to put a rope around Paul's neck and make Paul look bad. You see that verses two? There's your classic politician. The Jews hated the Romans. There was constant revolting between the Jews and the Romans. Jewish zealots would take to the street, guerrilla warfare. They would attack bands of Roman soldiers and then run off in the hills. He's lying. Read on. We accept it always. Line number three. The Jews didn't accept Roman rule always. I'm just simply showing you an example of lying. Boldface. Most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So here's an example from the New Testament of one man trying to butter up Felix. We're going to put all the marmalade and all the butter on him, boy, like on toast. And we're going to fatten him up and just get him ready in order to do what? Stab Paul. Make Paul look terrible. At your convenience, you can read this portion when you have spare time. In last week's lesson, we considered the blasphemy of those who claimed to be sons of Abraham and thus automatically entitled themselves to all the blessings and the privileges of the covenant made by God to the fathers. In our study of John chapter 8, Jesus totally refuted their claims as being the true sons of Abraham. You can't get around that. I don't care what the commentators say. I don't care how they dance on it, how they tap dance. They can do all the tap dancing they want. Jesus looked at them and said, if you were sons and daughters of Abraham, then you would do the works of Father Abraham. And then in that classic 44th verse of John 8, ye are of your father, the devil. And that ties in very succinctly with John, who wrote that gospel and who also wrote the Revelation in 2:9 and 3:9. He calls by divine inspiration from heaven above, if you believe that it was divinely inspired, John's pen scratched the synagogue of Satan. That came from heaven to earth by divine inspiration. You can't get around that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. You may want to jot these verses down. I don't know. I know that we've seen these before. I don't know whether I've ever admonished or encouraged you to jot these down, but you may want to for further study. I believe they're as clear as the nose on my face and as clear as the nose I can see on your face here this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Allow me to read in verses 6 to 9. All that I would beseech of you is that you follow along. Be willing and able to receive instruction from God the Holy Spirit. And if you need to change your position, or I need to change my doctrinal position, you need to do so and get it aligned up with God's Word. How do you handle verse 6? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This goes all the way back to Genesis 15, when Abraham believed the Word of the Lord. As God spoke to him, it was accounted. Look at that word, accounted. It means to be imputed. That is a bookkeeping term. That means to take a plus balance and then credit it to a negative balance to clear the books and balance the account. It is a bookkeeping term. And when Jesus went to the cross, our sins, our guilt, our shame was imputed to him as if he did them. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When he died, we died with him, nailed to that tree. When we came to Christ by faith on that glorious grand day, when your eyes were open and you embraced the Savior, whether you were a child or whether you were middle age or up in age, the moment you receive Christ, his righteousness, his positive obedience that he rendered to the law was credited to you as if you did the obedience. That is the doctrine of imputation. And that's what that means here. Even as Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I rest my case. I don't need to run all over the scriptures. It says clearly, those of us who by faith are trusting in Christ, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. We are the church of the living God. We are that holy spiritual temple of which he is the head and we are the body. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you. That's the Gentiles. Notice, through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, Abraham, and that implies Christ, who came through his loins, shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Based on that particular scripture by itself, I can dogmatically proclaim that a Jew living today who is not trusting in Jesus Christ, he is not a Jew. You are. He is only a natural descendant of Father Abraham. And guess what, brothers and sisters? When the temple was destroyed, something else was also destroyed. Every genealogical record of the Jews up until that time was destroyed. There is no Jew today that can tell you from which of the 12 tribes he's from. If he says any of the 12 tribes, he is a liar. because all those records, those certificates of family birth, were housed in the temple, and it was burnt to the ground. Jews today don't know who or what tribe they're from. They can lie about it, and that's all they can do. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 26. And since we know about the so-called Jerusalem Council, we know that that was discussing Gentiles being brought into the church by faith. And last Wednesday we looked at Galatians 2:16, where Paul tells Peter, even we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, like the Gentiles, so we're the same people by faith, united in Christ by faith. Look at this passage. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So under the new covenant, racial distinctions are gone. There is neither bond nor free. Social distinctions are gone. There is neither male nor female. Gender distinctions are gone. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now how do you handle verse 29? Look at it. For if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. Are you in Christ this morning? If not, then you're hellbound. If you're here this morning and you are going to profess to me and to each and everybody in this congregation and to the world that you are a Christian, that you are trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, that verse says that you are a Jew, a true Jew, a biblical true Jew. You are the sons and daughters of Father Abraham. And guess what? That makes this congregation not the synagogue of Satan, but the house of the living God. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at the identity of who you are. Not only are you to take Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 2:16 and sink your teeth into that. One of the dear members of the congregation used the expression following that sermon, it gives you something to sink your teeth into. And that's good. I like to hear that. That's a good old Puritan expression. Sink your teeth into something. Especially in time of doubt and fear and despair, you get something that your soul can run to. How do you handle this one? Look at Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, that's a reference to the Gentiles, are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile, say it, one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that was very, very literal in the sense of the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. When Jesus said it is finished and the earthquake rumbled, the veil ripped from top to bottom, showing that God said it's now obsolete. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that's a reference to the ceremonial law, not to the moral law, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. What is that one new man? Jew and Gentile, saved, born again, baptized, and in a covenant congregational setting, one new man, you, the Church of Jesus Christ. That he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in, notice, one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that was the Jews. Now look at verses 18. Look at verse 18. For through Christ, we, Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ching, there's another Trinity verse. Jesus is the go-between. Jesus is the one that brings us into the presence of God the Father. We have access by the Holy Spirit. There's another passage that gives you the doctrine of the Trinity. But beloved, do you see where your pastor has this passion? One people, Not two divided people for all eternity. Not one salvation plan here, not one salvation plan here, not plan A, not plan B. This is God's real plan, and the church is nothing more but an interruption of parentheses and afterthought. That's a heresy. That's a lie. I call it Christian Zionism. Christian Zionists. That's a lie. Here we're being told that God takes two who were once divided and he merges them into one. Any system, any teaching that says that has to be reversed, that's the lie. That's heresy. Rank heresy. Philippians 3, verse 3. I kind of wonder what these guys do with these verses. Either they see it, they give a little bit of lip service, and then they pass on. I have one man's book in my library back here. He acknowledges what the verse is saying, but then he also puts a comma and says, but we still know that in the end, these two people still have to be separated. Yeah, right there. In my library, I got a gentleman who takes that position. Yeah, that's what it says. That's what it seems to say. But we still know that down the road, these two people have to be split up again. Really? Where? Show me. Show me. This is clear. The other one is just simply mumbo-jumbo speculation. Philippians 3:3. Look at this one. In verses 2, he tells them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Verses 2 is a reference to the Judaizers. You can't get around that. And then Paul says, for we. Look at the pronoun, we. He's speaking to the church at Philippi. Who composed the church at Philippi? Jews and Gentiles. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision of God. I'm a Jew. A spiritual Jew. I, you, sons and daughters of Father Abraham, by virtue of being placed in Christ by the Spirit, brought into the Father's access through the mediatorial work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, just like I told you this past Wednesday, Galatians 2:16 and 2:20, you let no man, no demon, no devil, no pastor rob you of that of those two verses you sink your teeth in. And you let no one, I don't care who and what they are, their titles, how big, how small their church, this is your inheritance. This is who you are. And if you allow another person's teaching to rob that from you, then you go for it. My hands are clean. That's a lie. To take your inheritance, who you are, your identity in Christ, and then to snatch it and take it away from you and to tell you it's going to be given to another bunch of people who at this present hour in Israel hate Christ. Millions and millions of dollars are being poured from Christian churches to the nation of Israel. Really? Christians who love Israel. Christians who love Jews. Wings of Eagle Ministry. Let's get all these Jews from the third world and fly them to Israel. Let's just pack that country full of Jews so Jesus can come. Really? Well, here's your assignment. Write to the president of Israel and write to the current prime minister and ask him what their thoughts are about Jesus. The Jews that are in Israel today, the overwhelming majority, are agnostic, atheistic, a handful of right-wing conservatives. They have the most puny view, the most disrespectful, the most blasphemous, and the most lying views of Jesus Christ. And you're going to send money to Israel. That money that Christians are giving to Israel should be given to pastors who need to take care of their families and to support missions around the world, not to Israel. Why not Christians for Palestine or Palestinians? What about Christians for Muslims? Christians for Laplanders? Christians for the Aborigine? Christians for Jews? Really? I don't find that in my Bible. We are told to go into all the nations and preach the gospel, not to just one little narrow strip of land. Those Jews that are there right now hate Christ, and they are currently perpetuating the lie, of which I'll give to you in a few moments. Preacher, I don't like that. Well, then grow up. You are the sons and daughters of Father Abraham. And versus sending your money to a bunch of atheists who are willing to take Christian money, But they don't want your God and they don't want your Christ. You don't see a problem with that? That doesn't disturb you? The Church of Jesus Christ here in the West is going to give money to Israel. Oh, we'll take Gentile money. But we won't take their Christ. You don't have a problem with that. If you don't have a problem with that, maybe you need to go to the foot of the cross and find out whether or not you are really a believer. There's something wrong with that thinking. They don't complain about your politicians who hate Christ. Just give them your taxes and keep on voting them back into office. That's the same principle. Christian Zionism. That's devil's talk. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and 10. You ask Mr. Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel. I double dog dare you. You send him a registered letter. That's your assignment. I know his answer. Don't have to ask him. He'll take Western Christian money. But you ask Mr. Netanyahu what he thinks of Christ. And if he thinks he's the Messiah, I'll apologize for this message and we'll erase it from the website. That's your assignment. That's how confident I am here this morning. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. Well, if it's not in the flesh, Pastor, what type of circumcision is it? I'm glad that you asked. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I've just given you the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Colossians. Three mid-first century epistles written by the pen of the Apostle Paul from heaven to earth by divine inspiration. I believe in divine plenary inspiration, every word. Every word was God-breathed. Why is God having to remind churches across the Roman world in the first century that they are true Jews and that they are sons and daughters of Father Abraham? Because there was a lie being perpetuated from the synagogue of Satan. They claim they are Jews, and brothers and sisters, don't get angry at me. Your assignment is this: get on your knees and talk to Jesus. Jesus says, they claim they're Jews, but they're not, but they lie. And the same people that he gave those words to are the ones in Israel. That's their descendants. They're no different. If you are a believer in Christ and in him alone, apart from any good works or any merit on your part, you are a true Jew and you are a son of Father Abraham. Besides the sin of blasphemy against Christ during his earthly ministry, the Jews would also commit another sin. Another sin. The denial or the lie of Christ's incarnation in order to become the anointed, heaven-ordained Messiah. That's the lie. They rejected and denied his incarnation. Preacher, can you prove that to me this morning? And I'm glad that you asked. Turn to 1 John 4. These verses I'm about to give you, you may want to jot them down. 1 versus being a friend of Israel, how about we all be real Christians and let's be friends to every sinner? Might not be a friend to every sinner. The man who reeks of his urine at the mission, or the man who has enough money to bury the world 10 times over. How about being a friend to both? We'll include the Jews as well. But versus Christians out there, Christians for Jews, Christians for Israel, really? Why not Christians for the Palestinians? Do you know that our entire foreign policy, your State Department that you support with your taxes, that entire system is based on a premillennial dispensational heresy of their view of the nation of Israel, guides our foreign policy. And the reason why the Arabs and the Muslims hate our guts out there is because the same Jews that we support are doing the same barbarous acts of butchering and blowing up as the Palestinians do to them, the Jews do to them. Have you read the history of 1948 when Israel became a nation? Did you read the fact that some of the early Jewish leaders at that time were also known terrorists that went into homes and houses of the Palestinians and liquidated whole families and cities? That don't bother you, but we're going to send them money because they're Jews. Really? Now you know why people hate us there in the Middle East. We favor one nation over the rest. No different than Rebecca and Isaac favoring one child over another, and it caused chaos and ruin in that family. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Underline, that's one spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Brothers and sisters, that's a reference to the incarnation. Now, when John wrote this, he did not have a 21st century audience in mind. He is writing to Christians living in his time. And apparently, there was someone or a group of individuals going around denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now here's my argument. The Gentiles, prior to their conversion and being taught the gospel, prior to the Gentiles' conversion, they had no understanding of what a Messiah was. They had no understanding of what a virgin birth was, like in the book of Isaiah. Only one little cutesy nation had all of that understanding. Only one people had the oracles of God. Only one people had the Old Testament. Only one people had the moral law of God. Only one people had tabernacle replaced by temple. Only one people, Jews. So the only people to whom John is referring to, who would deny that my Savior, your Savior, the anointed high priest, the Messiah, the second member of the Godhead, would come and condescend and assume flesh, the only ones who could actually deny that doctrine would be the Jews who didn't believe the claims of Jesus in the first century. And their descendants are doing it today. In many synagogues in this country, Isaiah chapter 53 is no longer read out loud, because they know that we Christians make the association to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, and we're going to send them money. We're going to send these unbelieving Jews money that could be put into the hands of a pastor to provide food for his family, or to send a missionary off to some corner of the world. But we'll send it to people who deny Jesus came in the flesh, because they're special. They're not special. You're special. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, you are that peculiar people. You are that royal priesthood. You are that holy nation. That is your inheritance. That is your identity. And I am not going to compromise nor apologize for that identity in Christ. It was given to me by the Lord of heaven, undeserved. Undeserved. Read on. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, underline that, versus the spirit of error. Underline that one. You have the spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. You have the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And what is the context here? Who is an Antichrist? Please pay attention and please look at God's holy preserved word. The Antichrist who's being described here is not some ruler over a revived Roman Empire sitting in Rome or sitting in Copenhagen ruling over a revived Roman Empire called the Common Market or the EU? Who's an Antichrist? One who denies the incarnation. That individual is Antichrist. And who are the only ones going around denying Jesus' incarnation? Who were the only ones who had prior knowledge of the Messiah to come? Who had the knowledge that a virgin shall conceive? Not the Gentiles, Jews, sons and daughters of Abraham in the flesh. And the same ones in that land today are still denying he ever came. They're still looking for their first Christmas. Because if they were really believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then they would renounce their Judaism, which is rabbinical Judaism, which is not Old Testament Judaism. Here's another little tidbit you need to learn. When the temple fell in 70 AD, biblical Judaism was replaced by or with rabbinic Judaism. In 79 AD, the Jews asked Titus if he would grant them a little city on the coast, and he did. And the leading rabbis who survived the Holocaust of AD 70 went to that little city, it starts with a J, I can't pronounce it too well. And they had a school of the rabbis. In 80 AD, that same school of rabbis came up with a prayer. And in their prayer, they cursed not only my Christ, your Christ, but you and me as Christians. And they took biblical Judaism, Pharisaical Judaism, and they reworked it following the destruction of the city, and they have given to us for nearly 20 centuries rabbinic Judaism, which is completely 180 from biblical Judaism. Did you know that? Did you know that? The Judaism today is not the Judaism that Jesus was living under in the synagogues of his day. They have no temple to even offer anything. Look at 1 John 2. Look at 1 John 2. Let's look at more of this lie. Notice the play of words here. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verses 22 to 23, my friends. And when you send your letter off to the Prime Minister of Israel, I want you to ask him this question based on this verse. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the what? Christ. What's another word for Christ? Messiah. I didn't write that. He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. With that verse there, I can prove Mormonism wrong, Jehovah Witnesses are wrong, the Christian Science Church with the Mother Church in Boston is wrong, every New Ager is wrong, and every Jew is wrong. Look at that passage. I want your eyes and ears open. It says that when you deny the Father, you automatically deny the Son. And when you deny the Son, his identity, who and what he is and did, you automatically deny the Father because they're inseparable. Did you catch that? So when someone tells you, I believe in God, but I do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, he ain't saved. Based on that passage. Now stay with me. Because when persecution time comes, my dear brothers and sisters, the only thing that's going to give you and I the grace to go die well for Christ is that we know what we're dying for. Are you dying for a lie? Or are you going to die for the truth? See how serious this is? Now, you may not appreciate my style, but by God, you better appreciate the truth. Persecution time's coming. And if my wife's going to watch me die, or I'm going to watch her die, you better have something to hang on to. Other than simply 17 courses of kumbaya, it ain't going to cut it.
Look at that verse.
Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father.
That applied to every Jew in the first century, and every Jew today in Israel, every Jew who walks this earth, every pagan who walks this earth, every Mormon, every JW, every liberal theologian.
Look at that passage, brothers and sisters. Whosoever denies the Son, if they deny His divinity, they deny His humanity, they deny His divinity, they deny His work on the cross, they deny, you automatically, when you deny Him, you automatically deny the Creator. They're inseparable. So when the Jew tells you, oh, I believe in Yahweh, but not in your Christ, buddy, I'm sorry, you ain't no child of Abraham. Not in the biblical sense. Maybe physically, but not spiritually. You are a member of the synagogue of Satan. Because you're a liar. What do you mean I'm a liar? You do not believe the truth that Jesus is Messiah. Well, he was a good philanthropist. That's a lie. He was a good man. Still lying. But he's not the Messiah. Still lying. And you're no different from your first century ancestors. Pastor, that's kind of strong. Yeah, so was hell. So was the flame.
Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he who acknowledges the Son hath the Father also.
Notice it's in italics. You know why? It's not found in the Greek text. But the translators put it there because it follows the thought in the context of the first half of the verse.
Now hold your place here.
Let me show you a beautiful cross-reference that I want you to scratch somewhere. Turn to John 5.
Look at this. How do I know that John wrote, the gospel writer John wrote the book of the Revelation? Notice the similar language that both authors use. Look at John chapter 5. Annie, I'm going to pick on you. Can you read verses 20 to 23 for the congregation? Nice and clear and crisp. John 5, 20 to 23. And I want you to think of that passage back in 1 John 2. Go ahead, dear young lady.
For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Now watch.
That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him.
Ching, look at that verse 23. Now flip back over to 1 John 2. Look at the wording. There's proof that the gospel writer of John is the writer of the Revelation. Look at the similarity of language and the similarity of thought.
That all men should honor the Son even as they honored the Father.
The unbelieving Jews in John's day did not honor Jesus Christ for who and what he was. The entire religious establishment said, you have a demon in you. You're demon inspired. You're demon energized. And when my master and your master stood before the high priest, and when the high priest told them, I adjure thee, are you Messiah? You shall see the Son of Man riding on a cloud of glory. And the high priest ripped his garments, which he was not supposed to do under the dictates of the Mosaic law. And out of his mouth says, what further words can we hear? He's guilty of what, gang? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Not only were they blaspheming, they also lied. And unless the grace of God comes to a Jew, that lie is still perpetuated in their community, by their rabbis, and in their synagogues to the present hour, and they don't deserve a dime
of Christian support other than the gospel. You support the men and the agencies that will send the preacher to them. But I'm not going to stuff anyone's pocket whom I know blasphemes my Christ and denies him as Messiah. But some fool inevitably will give him Christian money, because Christian money is good, but not the Christ of the Christian. Turn to John chapter 8. Look at this one. Find John chapter 8, and then find 1 John 4. Let me show you another one, another proof that John wrote this book, or wrote both books. We're almost done. Hang in there. But if I make a statement, I'm going to try to prove it to the best of my ability through the scriptures, and then you go home, and then you be Berean, and you examine it scripture to scripture, and then you decide what you want to do. John chapter 8, look at verses 44. He that is of God heareth God's words. He that is of God, he who is a believer, heareth God's word. Ye, the religious establishment of Jesus' day at this point in context, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now you're going to sit there and get angry at me, or are you going to sit there and get angry at Jesus? He said that, not me. He's talking to his own people. He wasn't talking to a Gentile audience. Now take this verse, fly all the way back to 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. 1 John 4. Andy, could you read that again for me? Go way in the back there. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 5 and 6. And then I want you to flip back to John 8 and 44, John 8 and 47, and see whether or not you see the same song singing again. 1 John chapter 4, Andy, 5 and 6, please.
They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
I rest my case. I rest it. Jesus told the Jews in his days, you don't hear me because you're not of God. Several decades later, when John writes this, he says the same thing. What did my dear friend here read in verse 6? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God doesn't hear. Those are the same words Jesus gave the religious leaders back in John 8. He's speaking to the same people. Look at 1 John 5. Look at 1 John 5. So they were guilty of the sin of blasphemy. That was last week's lesson. And now I'm showing you the sin of lying on the part of the first century Jews when these letters were first written in their original audience and context. Look at this one, 1 John 5, 9 to 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. 1 John 5, 9. For this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a, say it, liar. I didn't write that. Because he believeth not the record that God the Father gave of God the Son. Look at those words. The Jews rejected Jesus' claims. Jesus proved those claims by his miraculous miracles. When Jesus came on the scene, he corrected all the misinterpretations of the Pharisees, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went out of his way to perform most of his miracles on the Sabbath day, causing the leaders a conniption fit because they had taken the Sabbath and they had twisted the original intent of that day, and they made it a burden upon the people, and Jesus purposely rattled their cage. And when he came out of the tomb, what was the big lie? Come on, church. I love you. I love you so much. You can get mad at me. What was the lie? You just tell people
that his disciples came at night and they stole the body. And here's a little bit of temple coin. And if the governor finds out, we'll take care of him and you. True or false? Come on, talk to me. True or false? That's a lie. Not only did they deny his incarnation, they denied the resurrection. And those are the two key pins of the Christian faith that makes us so unique and distinct, even from Judaism, Hinduism, Islamism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Shintoism, etc.ism. My Savior came to earth as the God-man, and my Savior walked out of his grave, but not the God of the Jews, and not the God of the Mormons, not the God of Jehovah Witness. Mm-mm. And since they denied the Son, they automatically are a denier of the Father, and therefore I, as your pastor and as an individual Christian, can put the term Antichrist over their churches and their houses of worship. House of Antichrist. With no apology. Look at 2 John. As we close, look at 2 John. Look at verses 7. And again, this was not written to a 21st century audience. It wasn't written to a 30th century audience. It was written to a first century audience of believers in its original audience and context. That's how you start off studying your Bible. Now, with that in mind, how do you handle this one? Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the, say it,
flesh.
This is a deceiver and then, say it. I didn't write that. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought. Notice, I'm up here, beloved, getting a little hot and sweaty, and maybe you're getting agitated with my style, my passion, the tone of my voice. That's cool. But what does John tell us? Look to yourselves that you don't lose these things. Well, beloved, then I will stand guilty here this morning with my passion to make sure that none of you, as my brothers and sisters whom I love, don't lose your inheritance, your reward, or the things that you hold cherish. And if that makes me guilty in your eyes, guilty. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I want you to have a full reward on the day of judgment. I want you to hear, my dear congregation, well done, good and faithful servant. You hung in there. When everybody else was going the wrong direction, you hung in there. You ran that race. You fought a good fight. You died for me. Well done. Now enter into your joy. That's what I want to hear. Read on. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, in the context here is the incarnation, hath not God. And yes, I didn't write that one. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ. Now remember this idea, you can't separate them? Look, he had both the Father and the Son. That gives me the proof that whoever wrote 2 John was the same one that wrote 1 John, the Revelation, and what? The Gospel of John. Same wording, same tune is singing loud and clear. You cannot divide the Godhead. You cannot divide the Father from the Son. You cannot divide the Son from the Father. You cannot divide the Spirit from the Father and the Son. You cannot divide the Son from the Father from the Spirit. And when we study church history, guess what happens in the 3rd and 4th, 5th century? Idiots come along trying to divide. And the church had to make a statement. You're wrong. We excommunicate you. We consign you to hell. Woo! You do that today, you're going to land yourself in prison. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He, on the other hand, who abide, notice the word abide.
How does it end? ETH, continual tense. Those who continually abide in that doctrine, like you and me, by the grace of God, those of us who continue to hang on to the old faith, those of us who hang on to the truth bound between Genesis and Revelation, those of us who believe that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. He was the creator. He is the judge. He is the sovereign. He is the king. He's my priest. He's my prophet. He's my everything. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my buckler. He's my shield. And we hang on to that. Faithful unto death. As long as we abide in that, my dear brothers and sisters, you have the firm confidence that you are a member of the family of God. God loves you. God has chosen you. God the Son died for you. And God the Holy Spirit has quickened you. Those are all the reassurance of your salvation. Do you see the importance of underlining all of this? It's not just to fill your head with facts and verses. But if all this is true, and if you're truly believing in this, and you have sunk your soul, you have committed yourself to this, it's the evidence that God has worked in your life. And just like with Joseph, with the men yesterday, brothers and sisters, listen, when you walk through all the trials and tribulations of this life, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is right there with you. Side by side. That's the underlining meat to all of this. Not simply to get you angry at me, but for you to see who and what you are in Christ and what you have, the inheritance, who you are in Him, will determine the day of persecution comes. Do I relent and recant? Do I turn over my copy of a Bible to watch it burn? Or do I really believe what's found in these sacred pages to the point that I'll burn for Him, or I'll languish in a prison for Him? I'll be denied food and drink and comfort for Him, willing to lose all these trinkets for Him. That's the bottom line. And then finally, Revelation 13. And I appreciate your patience. I'll close with this last thought of meditation. In the last hour, we saw two beasts in Revelation 17, 18. A woman, a whore, straddled on a red-colored beast, depicting bloodshed. Those same two beasts are also found here. The prostituted woman of chapter 17 is the beast that we're about to read. Look at verse 11. You have the first beast, which is the political arm, and here you see apostate Judaism. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now the first beast in chapter 13 comes out of the sea. And a sea is a picture of the tumultuous Gentiles. The word earth here can also be translated land. Only one nation was tied to land, and that was Israel. They weren't tied to the ocean. They were tied to the land of promise, the holy land. And notice how this beast is described. He had two horns like a lamb. Only one nation in the Old Testament ever was represented by a lamb. All the way back to the Exodus night, they were to take a lamb, check it, scrutinize it, cut its throat, drain its blood, cook its meat fast, consume the meat as much as you can. Everything that was left over had to be consumed by fire. He had two horns. Horns in the Bible represents power. But you got a lamb. I believe this is apostate Israel. Brother Jeff, tell the congregation, please help me. How does it describe the lamb's mouth? How does he speak?
Like a dragon.
Say it again.
He speaks as a dragon.
Dragon. Satan. The old serpent. See, this is not a futuristic picture. This is a picture of the first century. The first beast that comes out of the ocean is Rome. The beast that the woman rides on.
The woman in chapter 17, 18 is figured here as a lamb, a picture of Christ, a lamb of God, lamb, Israel, land, Israel. And notice that when this lamb speaks, it speaks like a dragon. And in chapter 12, you're told that the dragon is the devil. Therefore, the synagogue of Satan. Brothers and sisters, you have to decide for yourself what you believe and why. And here this morning, the only application I have is this. You have to reason within yourself. I have to do it for myself. You have to reason and meditate here this morning that what you believe right now about this book and about Christ is sufficient enough for you to die for Him. Is it really worth dying for all this? That's the underlining foundational question. Am I prepared to die for Christ? Because I believe exactly who and what He is based on the record of this book. He is Messiah. He's God, robed in flesh. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before You, Lord, knowing that such a subject matter may be a little tough to handle, a little tough to swallow, challenging to many of the presuppositions and the preconceived notions that are so popular today within the Christian community. Father, help us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are confessing both Father and Son. May we be willing here this morning to examine ourselves to make sure that we are those who truly hear what God has to say. And we're not like the world, those who do not have the ability to hear what God says. And Father, help us to realize that this subject of being an Antichrist touches not only the bodily resurrection, but more so the incarnation of the Son of God to earth as the God-man. That this is something serious. It's not a side issue. It's not something for the future, but it's a present reality. Am I an Antichrist? Are we an Antichrist? Do we truly believe in the incarnation and all that it implies? Do we truly believe that Your Son came to this earth through the womb of a virgin and became the God-man? If we do, it is because only You have revealed that to us by Your grace. And since we believe that, then comes the awesome responsibility to tell others and to be a witness of the incarnation and the bodily resurrection. Father, give grace and mercy to Your congregation that is here. Build these saints up in their most holy faith. Give them the ability and the drive and the tenacity to be courageous Christians, boldly confessing You before a world who doesn't want to hear the message of a Savior crucified, buried, but risen. We earnestly pray for the children of our church. We do pray that You would bring them to saving knowledge of Christ. We pray for our beloved missionaries who are standing in the gap, those who have already been touched in their bodies by the enemy to the point of death because of their faithfulness to Christ. Father, may those examples overseas be our examples here in America. We pray that You would strengthen them, encourage them. For those who are not with us here this morning, Father, may You be with them. May You touch and heal their bodies if they're not feeling well or if they're sick. Cause us, Father, to assemble this coming Wednesday to consider the persecuted church in Christ's name. Amen. May God be with you, strengthen you.